we going? Well, thank you, Paul. We have beautiful children, and we did a bit on parenting, but I don't take all the credit. We're just blessed, you know. We all have different challenges. I've had plenty of other challenges in life, so I think God spared me that one, to have crazy kids. But I tell you, I do know plenty of people, even people who are full-time, flat-out serving God, ministry, and as their children have gone off, growing up, you know, they're maybe not in the house of God, but I've seen kids come and go, and you've got to stand on the promises of God. If you're a parent and your kids aren't in God's house with you, keep praying for them, because I've seen that fulfillment of that scripture, you know, that you train up a child in the way they should go. They will when they're older. Doesn't necessarily mean consistently right through until they're older, but they'll come back, and you believe for them and love them. But it's great to be with you again. Ruth and I were here a couple of years ago. It was nearly 2 years. It was in March, so it's nearly 2 years. And as Paul said, Bethany's with me this time. And I'm sorry to disappoint you. That photo was taken quite a while ago. So there's a little less hair and a little more wrinkles. It really is good to be here. I loved your worship. You got a wonderful sense of the presence of God, you know, and a heart for that. And the band doing great. Ian, I remember you from last time. Anderson. Who calls their kid, you know, with a first name like a surname? I say that because my eldest son. Yes, I know, Chris. I say that because my eldest son is named Hudson, and. We named him after Hudson Taylor, another great Englishman. There are a couple of Australians have done a few good things, but on the sporting field. I think it's a great name. So, and as I said, when he was born, a few of our family and friends thought, oh, this is a but now it's nothing, you know, because kids are calling their kids all kinds of crazy names. It's great to be here. I want to bring something from God's word to you, obviously. I liked what your pastor was saying about the fast. I totally agree. We do a fast every year at the beginning of the year. I think we're only kicking in for 3 days. So, you know, good for you. 7 extra days of power and blessing. And I especially like the Daniel fast, because I find it hard to fast completely. But as Paul said, you can really just set aside something in your life or some things in your life, press into God. And I really believe, and you know this perhaps if you followed the Lord for a while, we don't always get to see the results of our prayers. But that's not to say they're not important, they're not changing lives. And I totally believe when we get to heaven, when Paul and I got saved, there was quite a revival in our high school, in that whole area, in a number of high schools. And now as a pastor with high school ministry, I realize what a revival it was, because some of those ministers weren't doing anything special, but they just had all these teenagers coming in. We rocked up at the local Anglican church in our, you know, bare feet, wannabe hippies. We had beautiful long locks of hair, those are the days. But I do believe that we'll meet some people in heaven who were praying for that part of the world. Maybe some people we never met. I reckon in the French's Forest, Forestville area of Sydney, through the, you know, 60s and 70s, there would have been people praying for young people. And then we had this season of revival. And I believe you may not see all the results. Well, of course, we love it when people come to our particular church or come into our life. But that's not to say we don't just press in and seek God regardless of what we experience, yeah? Because as they say, God's doing more behind your back than he is doing right in front of your face. It's annoying, but it's just the way it works, you know? We'd love to see all the results. Now, we were in Paris for the last few days. Bethany and I flying on the way to minister in Russia. And we wanted to come here and see Paul and Carolyn. And we've been blessed already by Carolyn's amazing catering skills and a real blessing to see them. As Paul said, we've been great mates for a long time. We met up with my other daughter in Paris, who had finished a work conference in Amsterdam. So she caught the train and we had a few days in Paris. And we've been swanning around there as tourists, enjoying the fashion, food and finer things of life, as the Parisians are good at doing. And it's fun, but after a few days just being a tourist, you know, you sort of think, isn't there more to life, you know? And so this morning I find it's so much more satisfying and rewarding being in the house of God, worshipping, than, you know, swanning around the Louvre, as good as that is. It's not to say we shouldn't have holidays. We shouldn't enjoy French pastries. It's good to you know, walk the streets of beautiful cities and have nice holidays and all that. But I just want to talk about what's the most important thing in your life. What is the number one priority? If you're going to prioritise your life correctly, of course holidays should have a place in there. And if you're into art, that's great. You know, appreciate it, paint, sculpt, do whatever you want to. But number one, what's the most important thing we can do with our life? Well, we don't have to answer that question ourselves because Jesus gave us the answer. If you look in the Bible in Mark chapter 12, Jesus gave us not just a suggestion but a commandment. And you may know what I'm about to read, because in about verse 29, Jesus said, the most important commandment is, pregnant pause. That's it. He says, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So as I said, this is worth taking notice of because it's not just a suggestion. It's coming from the Lord himself and it's a commandment. And more than anything else, we're called to love God, to be worshippers, to be followers of God. And of course, this is just one of many scriptures right throughout the Bible that call us to live a life of devotion to God, to set him as number one priority in our life. And in fact, the whole message of the Bible really is just that God loves us and that we should respond by loving him. It's pretty simple, you know. But, of course, the question is, what does that look like? What does it mean in a practical sense? How do I do that? How do I know that I'm loving God? How do others know that I'm loving God? How can I make sure I'm on the right track in doing that? Well, there's obviously a number of different ways we could look at it, but I got five suggestions for you this morning, or at least five aspects of living that you can do a little checklist and walk with me through these things to think, yeah, is this something that is happening in my life? To make sure that I'm following the Lord well, loving him. And as Jesus said, if you seek the Lord and his kingdom and love him and devote your life to him, Jesus said everything else will be added to you. Everything else falls into place. And I've found, you know, Paul and I, we were saved as teenagers, so that's like what, 10, 12 years ago. It's a lot, you know, it's a lot more than that. And I've been married for nearly 30 years and I've just found, and you know, pastoring a church and different careers that I had before that, right through all the ups and downs of life, if I just seek first the kingdom of God, if I just love God, if I'm just praying and leaning into him and reaching out to him and submitting to him, everything, it sorts itself out. So the very first thing I think we can do to love God is firstly to receive his love for us, because you can only give what you've already received, right? You can't give something away if you haven't got it yourself. And in fact, John says in 1 John 4:19, you probably know this scripture, he says, we love because God first loved us. So we need to receive God's love for ourselves. And some people struggle with this because they're so bound up with guilt and sin and insecurities and problems and the stuff of life that they got nothing to give. They feel like, I just need someone to give to me. But if we can receive God's love, then we can give it back. And what we need to know is God's love is greater than our sin. It's more powerful than our insecurities. Whatever issues or problems, or as your pastor said a little while ago, we've all got stuff. We've all got issues. We've all got problems. But God's love is greater than that. He washes away our sin, and even our lifestyle that is still slipping up throughout life, we don't have to beat ourselves up about that. We can receive his love. We can feel and appreciate his love and just feel accepted. And when you know someone loves you, you know, if you're married here and you know, Flip, I don't deserve this, but she just seems to really like me and really support me and really love me, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know, and if you're a wife and hopefully your husband's doing the right thing and loving you, you know, you just feel $1 million. And it doesn't matter what else goes on in your life. It's like, I don't care, you know. He loves me. She loves me. And more important, perfect love from God, you know, you can just feel I got something to give now. I can actually produce. I can make a contribution. And I can love God because he's given me the ability. He's, you know, he's setting me up for it. He's building me up for it. You know, Jesus said, we can't really enter the kingdom of God unless we become like little children. And we love to see, and you can think through all the different, you know, angles of what that looks like for kids in relationship to parents. But certainly at a real base level, you know, kids feel good when mum and dad love them, and they know that. And they're buoyed and bouncy in life, aren't they? And they just feel confident. They love mum and dad back. And because they just know, you know, dad loves me. And this is exactly how we should be. That, hey, God loves me. Dad loves me. And you've got voices saying, yeah, but you're a sinner. Yeah, but what about that big problem? You know, but you can't. God loves me, you know. And I can say it a million times, but you need to get it deposited in your heart. And that can just build you up. And, of course, if we not just kind of know it, but really live with it. The singing young lady. Can I just tell you a couple of things? Can you come here? Can I prophesy just a tiny bit? And the South African lady whose name I can't remember or pronounce. I even asked two or three times, and I'm sorry. And you, thank you. Now your husband. Okay, come here. Simply, I just want you to just receive God's love. And I feel God's planting seeds of his love in your heart in a fresh way. You know he loves you. You've experienced his love. Yeah, but right now there's the Holy Spirit bringing a refreshment and a reminder, like planting seeds in a fertile soil, bed of soil. It's been cultivated through your worship, your heart, not just singing, but a heart that sings to the Lord. And I sense God saying, here, just right there, just like a farmer or a backyard gardener would just plant the seed, plant, walking. I see this bed of soil been well cultivated, and there's a seed there, plant. There, there's another one. See, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I sense this great flow where you're going to sprout, plants of love, if you like, and that you sense God's love for you so much that you're able to minister that to other people, and you are, the devil's tried to hold you up in some ways. There's been some barriers or restraint or some issues that, you know, the devil would like to remind you of and say, oh, no, that's not going to work, and that dream's not going to come true, or that. And the Lord's love is just knocking all that over, like a tree that just uproots the concrete, and eventually, slowly but surely, it'll just push over a brick fence because it's just growing. So this oak tree, these roots and these branches, these great big trees is growing. And your love is reaching out, these branches reaching out into people's lives, and you feel secure in God's love to be a great minister of God's love. In Jesus' name, touch her today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Good girl. Good girl. So, m'lady. Yeah. You know, similar, I just felt when we're talking about the love of God, the power of it. So that gentleman, is that your husband? Who was? No. Okay, sorry. He, both South African, but you're not related. Okay, all right. Is your husband here? Okay, he doesn't normally come to this church. No. Okay, all right. But there's something there for you in your relationship. I don't know where your husband's at before the Lord, but I sense, again, the love of God in you, through you, as a ministry to other people, and particularly dear husband. It's hard to put in words, but the power of the love of God in the little things of life, the holding back sometimes, just the little restraints on your tongue, the power of the tongue. There's life and death, and so many people can cut into someone's life and nag or pick up on something negative. And the Lord's love is just helping you to show restraint in words that could be destructive and wisdom in saying things that are productive and being able to plant seeds, again, of love to shine and minister and reach in and bless as just a light shining in dark places. Some situations in family life, extended family. I see there's some extended family issues that your love is going to bring light to and bring life to. And I sense God's love for you in this way as a powerful ministry. It doesn't have to be a dramatic, a spectacular kind of ministry for it to be spiritual and supernatural. It can still be subtle but powerful. Thank you, Lord God. The love of God flowing into and through this daughter of yours in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we could go on like this all day because there's nothing like the power of God's love, yeah? It's, you know, and Paul referred to that the power of love amongst the brethren and casting a veil, covering a multitude of sins, you know. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So just receive God's love, you know. Make sure you're in a place where you don't let your sin get in front of the love of God. Make sure you know I'm forgiven, you know, and live in God's grace. Secondly, if you want to love God, you're going to obey God. Jesus said in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. So that's good. We just said that. He will come to them and we will make our home with them. And then again he says, but anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So this means that if I really love God, it's going to be seen in my habits, my speech, my actions. In other words, my lifestyle is not going to be just about what feels good for me or what I want to do, but what God calls me to do. And I'm going to follow and obey the teachings of Jesus, which is, you know, kind of great in our culture because I'm guessing, you know, in England, like most people around the world, people like to do what they want to do. And then we want God's grace and love to chase us and forgive us and help us and bless us. But to then turn it around and say, no, no, you suck it up, princess, and follow God and you do as you're told. Oh, who do you think? And what are you saying? I'm a free spirit. What do you mean? I'm just going to do my thing. So, well, you know, that's a modern take on grace, but it's not really a Bible grace because we got teachings that Jesus has given us. We're called to be generous and forgiving and kind and to pray for people, to pray for the nations, to tithe and give and commit into God's church. And they're all not just ideas and suggestions, they're commandments to be obeyed, to be followed. And so, you know, you can say you love God, but it's really only proven by our obedience to his commandments. Which, again, you know, our world says, well, what do you mean? Who says what's right and wrong? Well, I'll create my own moral compass, thanks very much. Well, you can do that, but, you know, you'll miss the boat, as they say. God's got some things set down for us. And the good news is it's not that God's wanting us to obey him for his sake. It's for our benefit, you know. Again, I think of being a parent, because I've been a parent for a while, and you raise your kids, and there's so many times where you have something that you need your kids to obey, and it's for their benefit, and they don't get it, because they're little, and they just think, but why wouldn't I eat all the sugar I could? Easter eggs. You do chocolate Easter eggs, don't you? Flip. Oh, man. You know, Bethany decided when she was little, I'm just going to embarrass my poor kids. Over the 20-plus years I've been passing my church, my kids have had so many stories told about them while they're sitting right there, you know. I don't know how they're still in church. But, you know, but here we go again. So, Bethany, when she's little, decided she wanted to get stuck into the Easter eggs. And I would say, now, kids, just take it easy. Bethany didn't want to take it easy. And then the next morning, I believe the vomit happened throughout the night while she was asleep. So we had just chocolate kind of vomit all over the... Oh, I've wiped that from the memories, but I think it's true. In the middle of the night, yeah, she may have brought it with her into our bed as well. Anyway, you have rules like don't eat all the Easter eggs, you know, and clean your teeth and tidy your room and hold my hand when you cross the road and don't kill your brother and all these sort of things. And it's for their benefit. And in the same way, any commandment you read in God's word, don't just turn the page or quick, I'm going back to the Psalms or just make me feel good about myself. You read the tough ones and realize this is good for me. Oh, but it's too hard. God never asks you to do something that A, you can't do and B, isn't good for you. Just approach the Bible with that premise and then you won't be flicking the page over to the gooey, just, you know, God pat me on the back stuff. You've got to read all the meat of the word, yeah? So let's obey God. Third thing we can do when we really want to prove and learn and grow in our love for God is to build a relationship with him. You know, to spend time with him, not just talk about him or know about him, but to hang out with him. Because if you love someone, you're going to spend time with them. Obviously, you get a young man courting a woman. He doesn't say, look, I'm really busy. I like the look of you though. So how about we get married? But I'm going to play soccer, football with my mates and go to the pub. And I've got a lot of work on, but, you know, I'll meet you in 6 months at the altar and we'll get married. How's that sound? You know, no, he's smitten. He's going to, you know, he's gonna be with her. You know, he feels this relationship. And Jesus loves it when we spend time with him. He wants it. He calls us to it. You know, that scripture when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if people talk about that as making a commitment to Christ for the first time, but he's writing to the church when he says that in Revelation chapter 3. He's knocking on the door of hearts of believers saying, guys, you got any time? I'm really happy to hang out. I don't know about you, but if someone knocked on my door and I open it and it's Jesus, I don't think I'll say, oh, sorry, the tennis is on. I want to say, well, come in, Lord. You know, that's amazing. And he does that. He offers it. And, you know, it's interesting that love is a commandment because, again, you know, our culture says, well, I'll do what it feels like and, you know, love might just happen. I feel love for this person but not for that person and that's okay and I just follow my heart. But you can learn to love anyone. You can decide to love someone or something. And some people find it hard to love the Bible. They go, oh, I tried to read the Bible. Well, you just have to commit to it and to be in prayer. You might think, oh, I get bored and I wander around. And well, you can develop an appetite for something, for food. You might not like, I mean, how many kids liked olives the first time they ate them? Or, you know, and yet you might be a real appreciative person who loves olives and all sorts of weird flavours that you didn't like when you first tasted them. And in fact, and with your love, your relationships, you can act in a certain way and the feelings follow. You know, more than 20 years ago, there was a psychologist by the name of Arthur Aaron. And he succeeded in making two strangers fall in love. He set them up in a laboratory and he had them ask questions. And they were ever increasingly deep and meaningful questions. It's all that happened. And they had to gaze into each other's eyes as they asked the questions. And over time, going through this process, they fell in love. And then last year I read an article by a New York Times journalist, and she put his findings and techniques to the test. She had heard about this study. Mandy Catron is her name. And so she was talking to an acquaintance. She knew this guy from university, not that well, but she said, look, I suspect you could fall in love with anyone because of this study she had read. And she said, you know, I've always wanted to try it. And he said, oh, I'll give it a go. And so they sat down and they started this thing of asking questions to each other. And you start, they had no real attraction. And she writes about it. But she said that her heart began to be moved as they asked these questions. And I know you're thinking, especially if you're single, what are the questions? I'm going to go out and try this. you know, and they start very innocuously with things like, you know, would you like to be famous? In what way? You know, what would you do with £1 million? This kind of stuff. But then they become more probing, like name three things that you feel we have in common. And all this with intently gazing, staring at each other. And she said after a little while, the male acquaintance said, I think we're both interested in each other. Something's happening here. And she writes this. She says, we all have a certain narrative of ourselves that we offer up to strangers. But these questions made it impossible to rely on that narrative. Ours was the kind of accelerated intimacy I remembered having in summer camp as a young person, staying up all night with a few friends, exchanging the details of our short lives. At 13, away from home for the first time, it felt natural to get to know someone quickly. But rarely does adult life present us with such circumstances. We're all so busy, you know, and we're too busy for God, too busy to pray. I like what Bill Hybels wrote years ago, a book, Too Busy Not to Pray. We can't afford to say, I'm too busy to pray. Again, it's just a matter of prioritizing. She goes on, she says, most of us think about love as something that just happens to us. We just fall in love or we get crushed. But what I like about this study is how it assumes that love is an action. This study taught me that it's possible, simple even, to generate trust and intimacy, the feelings that love needs to thrive. She goes on, you're probably wondering if he and I fell in love. Well, we did. Although it's hard to credit the study entirely, it may have happened anyway, the study did give us a way into a relationship that feels deliberate. We spent weeks in the intimate space we created that night waiting to see what it could become. Love didn't just happen to us. We're in love because we each made the choice to be. Isn't that fascinating? And so you can make a choice. Now, I'm not suggesting you go and stare into the eyes of someone at work, especially if you're already married, and just say, sorry, honey, I asked too many questions at work and, you know, I'm moving out. So don't get carried away, you know, divert the eyes, you know. But you hear what I'm saying? You can choose some things and your heart will follow. Let's choose to love God. Choose to spend time with Jesus in prayer. Choose to be friends with the Holy Spirit, not just think of him as a weird, abstract, impersonal spiritual force. Get to know him as a personal companion in life. Yeah? And we can choose to learn to love God without waiting for the feelings. And, of course, the feelings can come and go. The fourth thing we can do to make sure we're loving God is by loving what he loves. Because, you know, if you love someone, you're going to appreciate and honor what they're into, who they love, what they love. Imagine, again, a man falling in love with a woman saying, look, I really like you, but I hate your friends. In fact, I hate all your hobbies. I hate your interests. I don't value any of the passions and things that you're into. But what's she going to do? She's going to say, well, you picked the wrong girl. You know, this is my life. You want to be into what I'm into. Or imagine if you say to me, look, I like you, but I'm really not so keen on your wife. So why don't you come over for dinner? She can come, but keep her in the corner, you know, and we'll have a great time. It's like, no, I don't think that friendship's going anywhere. You know, we're not coming for dinner because that's a package deal. And so we got to figure out, well, what is God? Well, God loves people. And so if we love Jesus and we want to prove and grow in our love to God, we've got to love people. And again, this is where we really receive his love in order to love people, because we run out of grace, love, forgiveness for people. But in him, we can keep loving people. And again, the practice and habit and actions of loving people is going to help the feelings to follow. They may not always be there, the feelings, but we can keep loving people indeed, you know, in what we do. Because... you know, the great commandment we just read, the second one, he says, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we've got to be reaching out, and the church can be insular very easily. Again, I love the heartbeat that I feel in your church is that when you say let's fast, we're not just saying, oh, God bless us, but God use us, help us to reach our community. And I see on Facebook the Greater Life Church posts some Saturday outreaches into Staines, and we're the same. We don't always see the results we'd like to see, but we've got to keep reaching out. We've got to keep loving our neighbours, our workmates, our family, our friends who don't yet know the Lord, but God's love is only going to reach them through us, you know? And it's not like Jesus is walking the streets of Staines personally, but he is through you and into your suburbs and community. And so we prove our love for him, and he is blessed when he sees his people loving people that he's trying to reach. So that's loving God. And then flowing on from that, the last one I want to talk about is loving the church, because if we love what God loves, and that's showing his love, showing our love for him, then of course we're going to love his church, because Jesus, he loves everyone, but he's building his church. Right? He's left the way open for anyone to join God's family. But it's only when they decide to join his family that by believing in him that they're going to fully receive, you know, the full extent of his love. And so if we want to grow in love for God, we've got to love his church. And the church is awesome. I mean, again, the presence of God you had here. I like the singing. If for no other reason, and there is more better reasons than just this, but I'm not such a great singer. But when you've got a good, loud band with good singers going with the, you know, you've got this thing, I don't know what they call it, but, you know, when you're singing the extra little bits in the songs and the band's pumping and this young cool dude here, you know, I just think I'm in a Blues Brothers movie or something. You've got a real good, you know, pumped. And so I can sing, but I don't have to hear myself. So I can feel like, you know, this is cool. And, you know. But, you know, sadly, some people, Christian people, say this: oh, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Maybe they've been hurt. Actually, definitely they've been hurt. Join the club. We've all been hurt because God puts imperfect people together. And then it's like jumping in a washing machine. Of course, you're going to bash up against people. But that's an immature, selfish view of life to say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church, because it's his church. And Jesus gave his life for it. And he's focused on building it. And so if we commit to him, it means we're going to commit to his bride, his family, his body, his army, his people, yeah? And we've got to get over ourselves if we really say we love the Lord and not just, oh, no, I need what I... What they're really saying is, I don't love God that much. I just want him to chase me around and love me. And this is all I'm going to give. But it's so much better if we can step deeper into a relationship with God and saying, God, I love you so much. I'm going to do whatever you want. And even if it's hurtful or difficult or awkward, I'm going to stay in the house of God and love the people of God and contribute to the church of God, because that's what you're passionate about, because that's what you said you would build. And I'm preaching to the converted because you're here. But you'll be tempted to get dislodged from the life of the church, because again, it's made up of imperfect people, and dare I say it, even the pastors and leaders are imperfect, and yet love casts a veil, as we heard, over the sins, over our faults. And when we don't get things right, that's not enough reason to walk away. That's just a reason to press in, and let iron sharpen iron, as the Bible says, and let the grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit come and flow and oil those mechanisms of relationships and keep it going. It's not easy to maintain close relationships, but it's really worth it. You know, the author Donald Miller says this: the reality is successful relationships in friendship, work and romance don't happen by accident. It's easier to run a marathon than it is to have a successful relationship. And yet more people work out in the gym than study the stuff of intimacy. That's so true. I've run a marathon. It's really tough, but it's also incredibly rewarding. Amen. And it's the same as long-term relationships. They're hard, but they're worthwhile. You know, I've got some families in my church who have been there for 20 years, and I've got, you know, teenagers that we baptized who are now growing up adult friends of ours, and they're raising their children in the house of God. And we've got a couple of families where we've got four generations. And, you know, you're getting to see long-term relationships and the benefits of it, and these, and the stability that they provide for their kids in the relationship with God, when they say, this is life, this is church, this is the family, and we're sticking at it. And this is what you do in life. And the kids have this settled. One of the things, one of the reasons my kids are following the Lord is that they just had to go to church and there was no argument. Because, but some people, if they get offended and say, no, we're leaving this church, we're going to another church, we're going, and they hop around the place, the kids grow up thinking, oh yeah, church is that optional thing you do, and you just leave whenever you get offended. And that's a pretty low level of commitment to God. And that's what they're teaching their kids. So And it's not just, proving love for God or blessing other people. The benefits are enormous. Let me tell you just briefly, we'll come to a close in a moment. Are you all right for time? I'll finish in a sec. When I say a second, I have biblical grounds because, you know, Paul the Apostle said finally to the Philippians, and he said that in about chapter 3, a couple more chapters after that. So finally, my first finally this morning, you know, this is the benefit of the power of the church. We've got a family in our church who came from India, they looked on the webpage and they said, it looks good. They came, they said, yep, feels like home, bam, and they just planted themselves. And a young Indian couple, and she fell pregnant, and we prayed for her, and it's all good. And her mother came, her mother's a pastor from India. The mother came out for the birth. So they go up to the hospital for the birth, but then they got shifted to this special unit in a different hospital, and we got a phone call late on a Sunday night or early on a Monday morning. I can't remember. No, it was Monday morning. They said, we've had the baby, but they're saying there's no signs of life. And can you come and pray? And we went up, or at least they had had some. We didn't know. They didn't say it quite like that. No signs of life, but it was terribly dramatic. So Ruth and I drove up. We got there. The mother, the pastor, right, the grandmother of the newborn baby boy, had said the daughter was out of it. She nearly died giving birth. So the mother was focused on her daughter, praying for her to see, you know, hang in there. And, you know, she gave delivery. The baby was around the wrong way and mothers had known the issues that I can't remember, but very difficult birth. So the baby had come out. The mother then realised after a while there was no attention being given to the child. This is after the birth. And the doctors and the nurses are just sort of shaking their head. And she said, what do you mean? And they said, there's no heartbeat. And 19 minutes had gone by without a heartbeat. And this pastor, mother, grandmother, turned and pushed them out of the way and said, no, it's got to be the power of God here, and commanded life to come into the baby, and his heart kicked back after 19 minutes. And so we got that message when we got there, but then they still said, yes, okay, the heart's going, but he's on all these machines and his brain is got no function. And so we got our prayer warriors in action. Ruth and I were right there. We got into the unit where they don't normally want you to go because he's in all the incubator and the machines and all that, and we got special permission and we got to lay hands on him and we spoke life into the brain. And we had an artist. She's creative and prophetic. She painted a picture of a brain with all this activity, because they said basically you can keep, you know, the body functions going, but it's if the brain's not, they just want to turn it off. And they did say, they said, we're going to turn it off today. So the daughter was okay, and she said, no, 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 I'm believing for my child. And the doctor said, well, you know, we'll give it to the end of the day and we'll give him a brain scan. So within 24 hours, the brain function was normal, and they'd gone from absolutely brain dead to functioning normal. And then there were other issues, you know, and there were different tubes, and every day we had the church praying and there were more and more things that just got addressed, and they came off and came off. And today, about 4 or 5 months later, he's healthy and alive and in church, and it's an absolute miracle. And that's the power of the community of God, the family of God, not being isolated. And yes, you can pray on your own, but there's something powerful about two or three and more, yeah? Gathering. And so, again, if we love God, we're going to love his family and we're going to benefit from that. Let me read one quote to you before I finish. That, can you find my phone, Beth? It's all right. How about a pair of glasses? Thank you. You've heard of Jim Collins. He wrote From Good to Great, business expert and writer. And given the context that I was in Paris looking at all these great works of art, this guy wrote about companies in terms of how they operate, and I believe it applies to the church. He said, a visionary company is like a great work of art. As I said, I've just been looking at these, you know, amazing, just the architecture of Paris and the different, we went to the Louvre and the, you know, modern Pompidou one, which I struggle with some of the paintings, you know, modern art, you think, yeah, all that, you know. In fact, one of the little, I got to tell you this, little Keelan, the youngest of our foster children, he's a real character. He's one of those kids where, they're just funny. they say things that are funny in their manner. Well, I took him to the Modern Art Gallery in Sydney, and there's a couple of people staring at this painting, and it's black on black. It's just the classic, you know, big black square painting. And he's looking, and I'm saying, and it's all very quiet. It's all, you know, people looking and appreciating. And I say, now, Keelan, because he's quite artistic. He's very artistic. So I want him to see art and painting. And he's walking around, and he walks in, and he just goes, oh, anybody could do that. And these people looking, going, oh, out of the mouth of babes, yes. Yeah. So Keelan. He goes, yeah, but come on. I mean, it's like, shit. And I thought, there you go. Jim Collins says this, a visionary company is like a great work of art. Think of Michelangelo's scenes from Genesis on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel or his statue of David. Think of a great and enduring novel like Huck Finn or Crime and Punishment. Think of Beethoven's Ninth or Shakespeare's Henry V. Think of a beautifully designed building like the masterpieces of Frank Lloyd Wright or Ludwig Mies van der... Well, it must be a Dutch architect, never heard of. You can't point to any one single item that makes the whole thing work. It's the entire work, all the pieces working together to create an overall effect. That leads to enduring greatness. Well, he's talking about business, but I read that and thought, that is the church. You can't, you know, you got a great pastor. I've always loved his Bible exposition from when I was in his house church, when we first read the word together. You got some great musos. You got some great catering. I'd smell of coffee when you come in, some prayers, some behind the scenes, someone looking after the kids and teaching them, training them up in the way they should go. There's no one thing or one person. We are all valuable. You are needed. You are part of the body of Christ. You may not be an upfront person. You may be behind the scenes. You know, it's the body of Christ, the thumb. Who wants to be the big the thumb, the big toe. Who wants to be the big toe of the body of Christ? It's smelly, it's dank, it's dark, no one gets to see you. But I tell you, no one's ever won the 100-meter sprint without a big toe. You know, you want to go to the Olympics and run the race, and you need a big toe. So if you're the big toe of the house of God, then rejoice. Praise him. So there you go. Let's love the Lord. Let's keep growing and loving God by receiving his love, by honouring him, by obeying his commandments, by spending time with him in worship and prayer, by loving what he loves, people who don't yet know him and the people of God, his church. Yeah? And as we love people, we're loving God, and then we're going to see those people. They're going to see Jesus in you. They're going to hear about Jesus from you, and they're going to want to come and worship Jesus here with you. That's what I'm believing for. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this awesome church, every individual and collectively, as we become the family of God, the body of Christ, the army of God, the bride of Christ. I thank you. Just every individual here today, enthused to love you, to prioritize you, and to apply these principles we've been talking about. Lord, we want to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind and strength. Help us to do that, and bless and build your people here in Jesus' name. Amen.